you want to fascinate a child with a great story, one of the best ways to do that is to make the child the main character in the story. Nearly 100 years ago, a little boy in England received a stuffed bear as a gift on his first birthday. Soon after, his father, a playwright and novelist, began writing stories that featured the little boy, his bear, and other toys in the boy's playroom as the major characters. You know the bear as Winnie the Pooh. You know the boy as Christopher Robin. Since then, Winnie the Pooh stories have been loved by generations of children, translated into more than 50 languages, and featured in songs, movies, and television specials. But it all began with a little boy and a stuffed bear and a simple story. Everyone here this day has a story. Whether you have a stuffed bear or not, I have a story. You have a story. Some stories read like tragedies. Some read like comedies. Some have a mixture of both. Some are mysteries. Some are romances. Some are much longer than others, and some stories are basically just getting started. But everyone has a story. All of our stories, different as they are part of a bigger story, a story that is older than any of us, a story that defines all of us. And if we let it, the story can guide us too. It is a story told in the pages of the Bible from the first words of Genesis to the very last words of the book of Revelation. The overarching redemption story of the Bible has been retold dramatically in an epic made-for-television miniseries appropriately called The Bible. It begins airing tonight and the next 5 Sundays on the History Channel. And if it's on other channels, I'll let you find that out for yourself, but definitely tonight. So I encourage, as I have been for weeks, for all of you to watch it. The Bible miniseries presents the vast variety and a sweeping scope of the Bible stories as a unified whole and with a consistent theme. And sometimes we don't realize the theme of redemption that is woven throughout the Scriptures. And these stories and their messages that will occupy our attention in the Sunday morning sermons and in the 2 small group discussions over the next 5 weeks for this Lenten study leading up to Easter. We will track with some of the most inspiring and powerful stories and messages that the Bible has in this series. In my Sunday morning messages, I will share each Sunday a video clip from about 3 minutes to 6 minutes long, to help us visualize and experience the story and hopefully whet your appetite for the miniseries. Then Monday through Saturday of each week, those of you who have and bought the books will do your 30-day Bible experience guide book. You will read those, answer your questions, and then we will gather together. There will also be those small group questions and a video segment clips of those of you in small groups that meet Sunday morning. Bill's starting this coming Sunday, I believe. Mine, not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday at my home at 7 o'clock from to about 8. My prayer is at the end of the 5-week, 30-day experience series, you will see the stories of the Bible as you've never seen them before. Gain a better appreciation of God's redemptive plan for humanity through Jesus Christ and experience greater insight into God's love for each of you. Through it all, we're going to discover some of the most gripping stories from the Bible, stories that are more than just stories, stories that tell us something about ourselves and about our lives and God's hopes and God's plans for each and every one of us. And the story we'll start with today is an amazing incident found in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, in the 22nd chapter. It's sometimes called the binding of Isaac. And we'll look at it first on the video and then turn to Scripture to study it in greater detail. Now, some of you read this story many, many times. It's a story, a great story, the story of a father who was so obedient to God that he was willing to make the greatest sacrifice imaginable. It's a story usually told from Abraham's perspective as a great display of faith. But have you ever looked at it or thought about it from Isaac's perspective? That's how we'll approach it today, because that story from Genesis 22 is not just Isaac's story. It's a story for all of us in three important ways. First, my life is an uncertain journey. Genesis 22, 1 through 8. Listen for God's word to you. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am." And he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The wood, the fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Put yourself in Isaac's shoes, or his sandals, as he would have been wearing. Apparently one day his father told him they were going for a trip, on a trip to Mount Moriah with his two servants. It was a trip of about 50 miles where they were living. They traveled for 2 days, maybe three. The Bible doesn't tell us really how old Isaac was. Maybe he was 8 years old, maybe he was 18 years old. In any case, it's clear there was much as Isaac didn't understand. There was much that hadn't been revealed to him. There was still much a mystery to him. And this is true of much of your life and my life. We are all on a journey. We are on an uncertain journey, and we don't know what lies ahead. The pastor and songwriter named Aaron Stemfield, from the song we sang, once wrote, "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from a sunshine, for a skies may turn to gray. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." The writer of Ecclesiastes once said, or wrote, "No man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him?" None of us knows what is to be. No matter how much you may know, no matter how educated you are, no matter how much you have life figured out, your life, like mine, is an uncertain journey. That's one way in which Isaac's story is my story and yours too, but there's another way. My death appears certain. Next part of the text is from verses 9 and 10. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Can you imagine? For either one of them, Abraham or for Isaac. Again, put yourselves especially in Isaac's shoes, in his place. Can you imagine his amazement? Can you imagine his horror? Whether he was 8 or 18, this had to be a very frightful moment for him, no matter how much he may have believed in God. Did his father surprise him? Did his father explain what was about to happen? Did Isaac really resist? Did he fight his father? We don't know for sure, but it seems likely that at some point Isaac began to understand what was happening to him. At some point he realized that he was the sacrifice and that his death was certain. And while the biblical account doesn't give us much details about how things got to this point, it supplies us with excruciating detail to this point that Abraham raised his knife to slay his son, actually going to sacrifice his son. And talk about your life flashing before your eyes. And some of you have had such a moment, whether it was a diagnosis that you didn't want to get, whether it was a car wreck that you were involved in, or maybe an operation that you were about to go through. But Isaac's story is your story and mine. And the Bible says in Romans 5, sin came into the world because of what one man did, and with sin came death. And this is why everyone must die, that physical death. And ever since the first human beings ate of the forbidden fruit, ever since they ignored God's warning and did things their own way, each and every one of us have gone astray. We've all rejected God's way. We've all chosen our own way and our own path repeatedly, time and time again. And the awful consequences of sin teaches us that death awaits us all. There's a scene in the Bible miniseries dramatized in the Exodus in which Moses has to explain the final plague to his people, and he tells them, death is coming to us all. It's true, you may not have your hand tied and your foot placed upon the altar. The angel of death may not be sweeping through your house tonight, but death is coming for us all, one way or another, sooner or later. And I know that sounds depressing. But I bet if you knew it was going to be such a downer, you'd have stayed home today and watched Joel Osteen on TV. But stay with me. It gets a little better, a lot better. Before we can truly appreciate the good news, we need to understand the bad news. Every one among us is facing physical death, just like Isaac faced upon that altar. We know our time on earth is limited. We know that the human condition is terminal. We know that death is 100%. We may hope it's not today. We may feel like we've got all the time in the world, but none of us knows what's going to happen. Ecclesiastes 9 says, no man knows when his hour will come. But happily, that is not the end of the story, or at least it doesn't have to be. Because my salvation has been provided. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught up in his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Very close call, right? Couldn't get any closer to that, the knife coming down. Can you imagine the relief for Abraham, certainly, but once again for Isaac laying there on the altar and his father about to sacrifice him, the knife raised, eyes probably closed, maybe like in the artistic depiction, Abraham's hand over his eyes. And then the angel of the Lord spoke up and told Abraham to hold off, and the next thing you know, a ram appears in the bush, tangled there. A ram, a sacrificial animal, a substitute. And Isaac was saved. And what's important here is we understand that this is not just an Old Testament biblical story, but this is a story for all of us, each and every person. You may not be physically bound hand and foot, but like all of us, you know what it's like to be tied up in knots from the stresses of life. You know what the shackles of sin are. You even know, or you should know, that the Bible says in Romans 6 that the wages of sin are death. But your story doesn't end there any more than Isaac's story ends on Mount Moriah. Because just as he did for Isaac, God provided salvation for you, a substitute, a lamb. In fact, God provided a lamb on the very same spot where the ram was caught in a thicket. in prophetic fulfillment of the promise, it says in Genesis, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. That's what John the Baptist meant when he saw Jesus by the river Jordan and announced to everyone, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God provided a lamb for us all, for you, for me, for everyone who will accept Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. So let me ask you to put yourself in Isaac's shoes or sandals one last time. Can you picture yourself climbing down from that altar? Do you imagine that he casually wiped his brow and said, phew, that was close, let's go home? Things a little more serious than that. Or do you, like me, imagine that he dropped to his knees in tearful gratitude, understanding the severity of the moment, thanking for the salvation, for the substitute that God had provided? Do you, like me, think that that's the kind of response that would be appropriate for you and for me today? I'm going to ask you to do something we don't normally do. I won't do it all the time, but I'm going to pray a prayer. I know people, but yet I don't always know people's hearts. And I don't know where everybody is all the time in their relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask you if you can pray this with me. Just pray it silently. Some of you may have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can pray this with me and asking God to come into your heart. If you've already done it, I've got a part in here. I'm just going to ask that you rededicate yourself to the Lord. We need to be doing that all the time. But salvation is a once experience. So bow with me in a word of prayer. Lord God, I thank you for providing for my salvation. Thank you for the spotless Lamb of God who was given to take away the sins of the world. I confess that I am a sinner like everyone else here. I turn to you and accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as payment for all the wrong things I've done. I ask you to come into my heart and to take charge of my life from this moment on. If I've already asked you into my life and accepted your salvation, then I recommit my life to you from this moment and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. Amen.